For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, if indeed when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear your word this morning, may we also hear your voice by the power of your Spirit, that we might be made new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On November 9 and 10, in Germany, in 1938, the paramilitary wing of the Nazi Party, the SA, along with a host of German civilians, began to ransack Jewish businesses, breaking glass and setting fire. More than 90 Jews were murdered over the course of those 2 days. Some estimates put that number much higher. And more than 30,000 Jewish men were arrested and sent off to concentration camps. This is referred to in German as Kristallnacht or Kristallnacht, or the night of broken glass. It marks a very jarring beginning of the hostilities that would only escalate between the Nazis in Germany and its Jewish population. 2 weeks after that, a Lutheran German bishop by the name Martin Sass published a pamphlet entitled Martin Luther and the Jews, Away with Them. And in it he wrote this: On November 10, Luther's birthday, the synagogues are burning. At this moment, we must hear the voice of the prophet of the Germans from the 16th century, who out of ignorance began as a friend of the Jews, but who, guided by his conscience, experience, and reality, became the greatest anti-Semite of his age, the one who warned his nation against the Jews. There's a church in Wittenberg where Luther was a doctor of theology, a church that he often preached at. And on the outside of this church is a carving in stone, a carving that predates Luther by some 200 years, a kind of carving that was very common throughout Europe at this time. It's called a Judensau, and it depicts Jews in unclean contact with a pig. And in the case of the one in Wittenberg, the church that Luther preached in, it shows young Jewish children nursing at the teats of a sow. The Nazis would send their school children to these installments, to these carvings around Germany as part of their program of education. Luther did indeed begin his ministry as a friend to the Jews. He sought to enter conversation with them to understand them, but as time went on, he discovered that they were resistant to conversion. And so his attitude toward the Jews changed. He died in 1548, near the end of his life, just a few years before. He published a pamphlet entitled On the Jews and Their Lies. And in it he wrote this: And so, dear Christian, beware of the Jews. You can see how God's wrath has consigned them to the devil, who has robbed them not only of a proper understanding of the Scriptures, but also of common human reason, modesty, and sense. Thus, when you see a real Jew, you may with good conscience cross yourself and boldly say, There goes the devil incarnate. In addition to writing these words, over the course of his work and ministry as a reformer and a teacher, he oversaw an extended program of persecution against the Jews, the burning or razing of synagogues, destroying Jewish homes, confiscating Jewish holy books, expropriating Jewish money, banning Jewish religious worship, deporting Jews. The same Martin Luther who started the Reformation, The same Martin Luther who bravely called out the abuses of the Roman Church, the same Martin Luther who set the church on the path to reform and renewal, the same Martin Luther whose estimated 75 million Christian followers today bear his name, the same Martin Luther who will look down on me now from my bookshelf with a cute smile on his face, the same Martin Luther that is praised in the words of our bulletin insert this morning, the very same Martin Luther. One of the tenets of Calvinism as it grew out of the Reformation is total depravity. This is the idea that we are utterly and completely sinful, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We are totally depraved. And our sinful nature, the sinful nature of humanity, is on full display in Luther's attitude toward the Jews. Calvin doesn't get off easy either. His treatment of those who disagreed with him was reprehensible, even murderous. Lutherans, Calvinists, Anabaptists, and Catholics in the decades and the centuries that would follow the Reformation would fight each other, literally, fight each other. A century of bloodshed would follow the Reformation. Total depravity. And so we might ask, as the church is full of these people, if the church was founded by these people, should we expect the church to be any different? Should we expect total depravity of the church, just as we know to be true of ourselves? Wouldn't the church also be just as broken? Frederick Buechner, the pastor and author I'm fond of quoting, once said in a sermon, "Jesus made his church out of human beings with more or less the same mixture in them of cowardice and guts, intelligence and stupidity, of selfishness and generosity, of openness of heart and sheer cussedness, as you would be apt to find in any one of us. The reason he made his church out of human beings is that human beings were all there was to make it out of. In fact, as far as I know, human beings are all there is to make it out of still." It's a point worth remembering. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." This is a kind of language that Paul uses often, and he's speaking of the mortal body, the flesh, this flesh that one day will perish, as we will put on imperishability, as we will put on immortality. He says mortality will be swallowed up with life. This tent in which we groan is like a shell that will be cast off, something that we will discard when God's work is done. But when I hear these words, I hear them not only to speak to the individual, but also to us collectively, that the church, this church is the flesh of the body of Christ. It is the earthly tent that one day will be cast off. It is perishable, but one day it will be made imperishable. It is mortal, but one day it will be swallowed up in life. It is conditional. It is imperfect. It is human. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The church is a function of the people who make it up. The church is a function of our own mortality, our limits, our limitedness, our own imperfections. It is defined by these things just as much as it is defined by the power of God at work in the Holy Spirit. That is the church. In Geneva, Switzerland, which was John Calvin's hometown, sits a beautiful cathedral, St. Peter's Cathedral. And like most churches built in the medieval era, it is magnificent and towering and big, tall columns in the front and inside a cavernous worship space. It was built for the Roman church. But as Geneva became a Protestant city, it became a Protestant church. It became Calvin's own home church. You might say that at least in some respects, this church is the epicenter of the Reformation, the epicenter of one of the most important movements to pass through the Christian church in all of history. Now, in front of Calvin's church is a stone courtyard. And I know this because of Google Maps. I can do the street view and sort of walk around the outside of this church. And there are a few buildings that sit across this courtyard. And on the front corner of one of these buildings, almost out of view of the front of Calvin's church, is a somewhat diminutive statue of the prophet Jeremiah. Probably not much bigger than the average height of a man. And this statue of the prophet Jeremiah is sort of hunched over and is looking down and away. And when you see the statue in relation to Calvin's great cathedral, you see that the prophet is turning away from the church. Jeremiah, his body, is depicting shame, and that shame is directed toward the church. When I was in seminary, I had to learn Reformed theology. I had to learn Reformed worship. And then I had to take ordination exams that tested me on my knowledge of Reformed theology, Reformed worship. And the people who read these exams were Reformed Presbyterian Christians who were making sure that the anonymous person who wrote these words is Reformed enough and using the right Reformed code words. And my presbytery had a committee that examined me to make sure that I was Reformed, to be sure I had the right understanding, to be sure that I belonged. And all of this emphasis on Reform, sure, it doesn't just cast aside all the other many Christian traditions, but it does plant very deeply the seeds of an idea that though we're not the only right one, we're at least the best among all these options. We had 2 weeks of a new members class, and in some of those settings, I would share the history of the Presbyterian Church, the history of our church's government, and bringing it up to today, and how we function. And in so many little ways, whether I'm pointing out the contrast to the Catholic Church of the medieval era during the Reformation, or pointing out how Episcopalians do it these days or Lutherans do it these days, I am implying in so many different ways that we're not perfect. Sure, I'll be glad to admit that, but we're the best. If anyone's getting it right, we're probably getting the closest. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The church, the body of Christ, the flesh that will one day take on imperishability. In 1620, in Holland, a group of pilgrims prepared to embark on a quest. They had defied religious authorities in their native England to stay true to their conscience and seek the truth. They had relocated to Holland and were preparing to relocate again. They would soon take their biggest risk ever, setting sail to the New World in hopes of establishing a new community there, a community in which they can live their faith honestly, openly, and in freedom. Their pastor, by the name of John Robinson, hoped to join them at a later date. He would die before he had the chance. But before they boarded a ship called the Mayflower, their pastor stood before them to speak, and this is what he said to them. "I charge you before God and His blessed angels that you follow me no further than you have seen me follow Christ. If God reveal anything to you by any other instrument of His, be as ready to receive it as you were to receive any truth from my ministry, for I am verily persuaded that the Lord hath more truth and light yet to break forth from His holy word. The Lutherans cannot be drawn to go beyond what Luther saw. Whatever part of His will our God has revealed to Calvin, they, the Lutherans, would rather die than embrace it. And the Calvinists, you see, stick fast where they were left by that great man of God who yet saw not all things. This is a misery much to be lamented, for though they were precious, precious shining lights in their time, God has not revealed His whole will to them. And were they now living, they would be as ready and willing to embrace further light as they had received. Church reformed and always reforming. Always reforming. Still reforming. Always subject to change. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Buechner continues in his sermon saying, maybe the best thing that could happen to the church would be for some great tidal wave of history to wash it all away. The church buildings tumbling, the church money all lost, the church bulletins blowing through the air like dead leaves, the differences between preachers and congregations all lost too. Then all we would have left would be each other and Christ, which was all there was in the first place. To say that we, the church, are always reforming is not to say that we are always getting better. That perhaps is a little bit too optimistic. It's not just an acknowledgement that we're not perfect, with the implicit statement being that one day we will be. It's an understanding that we will never be perfect. Always reforming, always in need of change, always subject to the movement of God's Spirit. We are not on a straight line path toward a better church, not on a straight line path toward the church that God intends for the world. There are no guarantees. We are trying to be the church in a complicated, complex world, and sometimes we're going to get it right, and often we're going to get it terribly wrong, and so we are always called upon to be reformed, to be changed, for in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The Presbyterian Confession of 1967 says this, as God has spoken the divine word in diverse cultural situations, the church is confident that God will continue to speak through the scriptures in a changing world and in every form of human culture. God is still speaking. Are we listening? The world is changing fast around us, and usually as the world changes, those changes do not favor the church. Pastor William Sloan Coffin once said, there are two things that improve with being stepped on, Persian rugs and the faith of the church. The challenges that we face as this church, as the church universal, as the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ in the world, the challenges that we face are one way that God helps us to change, helps to reform the church. God is still speaking. Are we listening? Are we open to being changed? Are we open to being reformed? Are we willing to do something different? Are we willing to engage the changing world in new and different ways? Are we willing to be the church, not the church that God needs for the 16th century, but the church that God needs for the 21st century? God is still speaking. Are we listening? If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. We are the church reformed and always reforming. God is speaking. Are we listening? Let us pray. God, may we, the church, hear your voice in the world today. May we know the work you call us to, and may we find the courage and the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.